Well, you know what we were doing. We were talking about patience. And I promised you a part three. And that's what we're going to do. In parts one and two, we talked about several Greek words and Hebrew words that, or one Hebrew word that was translated as patience in some of our English Bibles. Depending on which Bible you have, a King James, New King James, or English Standard Version, the newer one, they tend to like patience, especially the King James did. If you have more modern translations, a lot of times they'll translate these words that as patience instead of being patience as something else. So we looked in the first two, and I think most everybody was here, so the first two sermons, we looked at some of these words to see how they're different and what's meant by them, and also investigated how understanding the meanings of these words can help us to understand more about the character of God and why we need to have that same character. We looked in the Hebrew at this particular word here, however you would say it, arach or something like that. It means slow to anger. And of course, that's one of the characteristics of the Father. He's slow to anger. And so that gives us a background in the Old Testament as to what, when it starts talking about patience or whatever the word could be translated differently, in the New Testament, what's the background of that? Well, the background is right here. It's being slow to anger. And we learned also by looking at Jonah and some other things that with Nineveh, that God's default reaction to human sin is to give time and space to repent. And even for Assyrians, who were the Bete Noirs of that day, the people that everybody hated. And Jonah's a prime example of me, and maybe you, where we want people to get what's coming to them. You know, that's the way Jonah was, and he was upset that that he had to go there, and he was upset that they repent. So we understand that God's got a different mindset than we do, and God's slow to anger. So that's the background of those two words that we looked at in the New Testament. So actually that gave you two slides worth of information there. But the account, as I put here, it clearly reveals the methods of the madness. In other words, God has a reason for why he's slow to anger, and that's to give people time and space to repent. It includes us, but includes other people too. So we looked at those two Greek words that are up here at the top, the makrothumia and the anoshe, and looked at what they tend to mean. We saw that these two words have to do with our relationships with each other, with human beings. And they show the aspects of God's character that are lacking in many of us as humans, such as long-suffering and tolerance, not tolerance of sin, but tolerance of sinners. These things are part of God's character, but not necessarily part of ours. In fact, we saw that when it comes to being long-suffering or patient, if you want to use that word, but the good translation is long-suffering, that is a fruit of the Spirit. It's such it is so foreign to humans in general that it takes the Spirit of God to develop that in our character as well. This word is the word I didn't talk about in the other sermons. Hypomeno, that's the verb form of it. It's usually translated endure or suffer or take patiently or persevere, something like that. That's the word we're going to look at. But it's also translated, especially in King James, patience in many Bibles. It could be hypomeno. I'll show you on the next slide. Or that's the verb form, and there's also hypomene, or hypomene, the accent on the last syllable for the noun. Like, so you have endure and endurance, a verb and a noun. But before we look into the Greek words, let's just briefly look into the Old Testament. And by saying the Old Testament, I want to look at the Septuagint. The Septuagint, most of you are probably aware, is the Bible, the Old Testament, and some other books that aren't in our modern Old Testament. It's a typical Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures that was around at the time of Jesus and the apostles. Many new quotes that we see in our Bibles when an apostle like Paul is quoting an Old Testament scripture, you can tell that he's quoting from the Septuagint and not from some other Hebrew, or at least not apparently from some Hebrew text, because he quotes the Septuagint as it is. And the Septuagint is a Greek translation, so it's a Greek translation of the Hebrew. So if you're writing in Greek, if you're Paul or Peter or James or whatever they were writing in, Paul, we figure, wrote in Greek, and others did anyway. If Luke wrote in Greek, I think. if you look at how the Septuagint translates a Hebrew word, then you have an idea of what that word meant to those people at that time. And when, if you were Luke and you're writing something in Acts, or if you're writing Hebrews or whatever you're writing, you use that same word, that same Greek word, it stands to reason that you want people to understand the same meaning of that word that you, they found in the Old Testament that they used the Septuagint. Does that make any sense? In other words, in the church circles, okay, in the Jewish circles, they had the Septuagint, they had the Old, that was their, you know, their Bible. That was what we call the Old Testament. They had that, and those Greek words had meaning to them. If Paul or Luke or John or whoever else is going to use Greek words, it stands to reason they're going to have them be used in a similar way. So that's the purpose of just quoting these Old Testament verses in the Septuagint, see how they're used. So how are the words hypomeno, hypomene, how are they used in the Septuagint? That's what we're going to look at just briefly, see how they're translated. Here's one, Psalm 27:14. Wait for the Lord, be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Two words I have underlined there, the wait in both cases. That's a hypomeno, that's the verb. Okay, so that we have that. And these, I'm quoting from the New American Standard like I usually do, unless I note otherwise, which in a couple of cases I do. So this word just means to wait, or to look forward to, or to hope. That's the way it was used in the Septuagint, to translate words from the Hebrew that meant this, wait, or look forward to, or to hope. In Psalm 130, I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in his word I do hope, or do I hope. So we again have a connection between hope and wait. Okay, now that hope is not, it's not translated from that word, but still there's a connection in the verse. They go together, just like we looked last time, but some things that go together when talking about God's slow to anger, and we got all the other adjectives, you know, about being compassionate and so on and so forth. Here's Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. Now, that's interesting because it's got both. It's got, I mean, it says waited patiently. That's just the word repeated. Okay? So they're both translated from the same root word in Hebrew. And we, you know, our English translators here decided to say waited patiently, but it's kind of like the same word, like patient, or wait. So it's kind of it's a wait with an exclamation point when you have it there twice. So there's there's some examples. Let's look at Psalm 62, verse 5. In this case, it's hope. My soul wait in silence for God only. We sing that in one of the songs. For my hope is in him. So in this case, this is translated hope because, well, it's that's the context there. It's not always going to be wait. Sometimes it's hope. Sometimes it's wait patiently, so forth. It's the same idea. For you are my hope, Psalm 71, verse 5. O Lord God, you are my confidence from my youth. I've got one more here. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you will be put to shame. That's from Jeremiah. So these are different places in the Old Testament where the Hebrew words are translated into the Greek, of the hypomeno or hypomeno, the verb or the noun there. So in the Old Testament, we have this word. It has to do with waiting. It has to do with hoping. It has to do with standing fast. I didn't turn to one of those. Endurance, expectation. It was connected there to hope. Patient, quiet, and confident waiting. All of those words will come into play in the sermon today. In Greek use, interestingly enough, this is according to, you know, Dictionary of the New Testament, TDI. In Greek use, in non-religious use, this word hypomeno had more of a focus on the opponent, on the reason for the problem. In other words, you have to endure. We have to endure. We have to wait. We have to stand fast. We have to do all these things. In Greek use, the focus was on why. What's the bad thing happening? All right, so this is maybe not important for how it's used in the Bible, but it's different. It's interesting that sometimes, not it happens often when you research the Greek or you research Greek more than Hebrew. When you see how the Greeks use a certain word, once it came into the church, it's used. It still has that meaning, but now it has a new twist on it because it's applied to something in our church culture. The same thing with this word. In Greek use, the focus was on the enemy, the problem, the stress. In the Bible, the focus is on God being the answer to that threat or the answer to that stress. So when the Bible uses this word, it's not focusing on the trial necessarily or the devil or something bad. It's focusing on whatever it is, trust God. Trust God. So in the Bible usage, it turned out to be a little bit different than it was in just the secular Greek culture. We talked also about why patience was important, and there were three verses here that I quoted and pointed to. Well, this one has to do with the middle one. In your patience possess you your souls. Luke 21, verse 19. That's the King James version of that. In your patience you possess your souls. That word patience in English is the hypomene, the noun. It's that word. It's not the other two words we looked at before. Just to show you something here. That's the way the King James translates that verse. In your patience, you possess your souls. The New American Standard, by your endurance, you will gain your lives. Okay? And the NIV, by standing firm, you will gain life. My suggestion is, if you're doing, if you're just doing Bible reading, that's one thing. If you're doing some actual study and you come across the word patience, look it up in another translation. If you use the King James regularly, or the New King James, or even the English Standard Version. They use patience a lot because that's the traditional usage. Maybe it meant something different in 1611, I don't know, but it doesn't really give us a full meaning now of what that word, it doesn't do enough. So I think if you look in another translation and see that in that case it means endure, in that case it means stand fast, in that case it means it has something more to it than just being patient about something. Patience is obviously a part of that, but I don't think it goes far enough in explaining. So I would suggest you look at a different translation. It's not King James or King James related if you want to see what patience means in this verse or that verse. These concepts are often connected anyway. I mean, they're all true. Patience, endurance, standing firm. They're all connected, and we'll see that as we go through. You don't just isolate one of them. All right, let's look at Romans 5, verses 1 to 5. And hypomone is only perseverance in this case, right there. So, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. That's the hypomone. Perseverance brings proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. Okay, so here's the only places that the word hypomene is used there, or hypomene. They say it a little bit differently with the noun. I don't speak Greek, obviously. I'm just trying to. I listen to the pronunciation, try to reproduce it for you. Let's look a little closer at these verses here. Notice what's tied in with this. It says we have peace. We have peace with God, okay? It says grace in which you stand. So we have this standing, and we stand fast in a way, but it's in grace that we stand, all right? So there's a standing involved. We hope, that's in here a couple of times, hope of the glory of God. Not only this, we exalt in our tribulations, and knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, which is in there twice. And that's the word again, the Greek word. Also, character is there. And we have hope in there again. So all these ideas are connected. And it's significant. So they don't just stand on their own. I'm not here to say it always means just endurance. That's all you need to worry about. It always means hope. No, these things are tied together. It's a big picture. Because these are how the words were used in the Old Testament, and so they had these all in their mind as well. In Romans 15, verses 4 and 5. And now I want to look at, I got a how here, right? You know, it's one thing to say, all right, we're supposed to endure. Let's at least take a few minutes to explore, well, how do you go about enduring? Now that we know what that means and we know we have to do it, but is the Bible give us any help or any hints as to what would help us in that process? How do we get? How do we have it? How do we get this steadfastness, this hope, this endurance? Well, in Romans 14, verse 4, beginning, it says, "Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus." So in this just two verses here, we see some things here. One of them is that it's God who grants the ability to persevere. So God has to give us that ability, okay? Perseverance, and God's the one that can grant that ability. But also it says here that encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And that's why it's so important to read the Bible, because obviously we read the stories of the patriarchs, of the prophets, of the kings, and all of these different stories in the Old Testament. And you see how God acts and when he acts and how he does it. And that gives us encouragement. We see that God is active in history, and he hasn't stopped being active in history. He hasn't stopped being active in people's lives. So it's important to remember that and to read the Bible and be regularly encouraged by those things. And we do that. We teach our children. We tell them about this particular account in the Bible, or that particular account, David and Goliath, little kids, they can get into that, right? But it's very important. It's not just a story about, a little guy defeating a big guy. It's a story about how God delivers his people and how he goes about that and why. So that's good. The Bible gives us that encouragement. There are other scriptures that say the same thing. We'll turn to a couple. It also says here, notice, the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grants you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. And here it's telling us that, we get support and encouragement from just being in a community. That's what the church is, an assembly. It's a community. And by talking to each other, sharing our experiences, sharing our trials, asking, "Hey, can you pray for us in this particular situation? Because it's been pretty tough, And we share. I mean, that's like Shelby and I have been able to share sad times, mourning with some of our dear friends that we've had for many, many years. These were all church people. There were people that we knew from church, and it was sad as it was. It was so good to get together, and this. You've had the same experience. It's good to get together and listen and share encouragement. Sometimes just encouraging, for people that are suffering, just to have somebody to listen to them and be sympathetic. So that's what comes from community's church. We're supposed, the Hebrews says don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Don't stay home, and if you don't have, sometimes we have to, we don't have reasons that we need to, or we can't make it. That's one thing. But aside from that, we need to have the fellowship with one another, because that helps us. It helps us. Maybe you don't need it this week, but somebody else does. Maybe another time they don't and you do. So we help one another that way. And God leads us. If we want to be led, he leads us to those that have a need for what you have to offer. That's a neat thing. He does that. I like to pray for that during the feast. You never know who's down. I've had that prayer answered in amazing ways in the past, where you say, "God, I don't know. There are going to be people there I don't know. A lot of people I don't know. And I don't know who might need whatever package of information, or not information, or out feelings or whatever, that I might be able to help. But lead me to them." And he does that. He does that. And he's done that for me. He's done it, led others to me that have helped me. So it's a good thing. And that's what we get from the community of believers. So that's one. There's three ideas of how. It's God who gives the ability, but the Bible gives us encouragement, and we get encouragement from one another. There's three ways that we can put on, not in a fake way, but have as part of us this ability to endure, to stand fast, and to patiently hope and wait. Another verse is in James chapter 5 and verses 10 and 11. "As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets." All right, so here's saying, look, he's saying the same thing. They say, look back in the Old Testament. Look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. "We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job." All right, Because King James has patience of Job. He says, oh, Job was patient. Yeah, he was patient, but he endured. It was more than just being patient. He endured suffering, a lot of suffering. You've heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and merciful. So here's another admonition, you can say, or whatever, to look at the Bible's good example. Look at Job and look what he went through. And look at his friends and how they helped or how they didn't help. You know, these things are there to help us, and be examples for us. It says the Lord's full of compassion and merciful, you know. They endured. What does endure mean? It means you go from wherever you are now to something that's beyond that. And God's interested in what's beyond that, what's best for us, all right? He has the end in mind. Sometimes it's hard, and I'm not at all being critical. When we are faced with some kind of a situation that's negative, it's hard to look past that. And I didn't mention, you know, I mentioned before that the other words that are translated patience have to do with relationships between people. This endurance, you know, it involves people, but it has to do with suffering in some way, suffering persecution, suffering just trials, suffering hardship, whatever. It has to do with being able to stand fast in the face of things that are negative. And, you know, we'll turn to a couple of verses to show, you know, we think we have it bad. We don't have it bad yet. But, you know, there's many of our brethren that do in different parts of the world. I have wanted to go back to Haiti now for at least two or three years since I was there. I can't go back. I mean, I could, but it would be very dangerous. The people that get away from there tend to stay away from there. I think my friend Joseph is going to be, he's back in the States, but he's going there for the feast. And there's quite a group there now that, you know, believe what you believe and believe what I believe. And it's heartening, you know, but they're suffering terribly there. It's just, you don't see a whole lot of news about Haiti, but what's going on there is like the rest of the world in some cases is trying to help, and the food shows up at the port and the gangs come and they steal it, you know, and they don't care about people starving. They're trying to, you know, make money off of whatever they can. So that's the kind of thing that's going on. And, you know, it's a horrible situation, and that's not the only place in the world that's like that. You know, there's a lot of suffering, and we're very blessed here. So far, in spite of whatever problems we have, we're better off than most of the rest of the world. And we can appreciate that. Excuse me. By the way, this patience is the macrothumia from before. So that this is the word that we're talking about today, the endurance of Job. That patience is the other word, the long suffering. But God wants what's best for us, and he has the end in mind. And even, you know, our friends and in Haiti, or, you know, our brothers and sisters in Kenya. I haven't been there yet, but I work together with somebody who does help out down there, and you know, you know of other people around the world in different situations, and they're suffering, in ways that we could almost not even dream about. You know, we've got things going on in Europe and Ukraine between the Russians and their neighbors. So we have it good, but they don't. But the Bible speaks to them as well. It says, you know, God realizes that they have much to endure, and he'll help them through that. And he has the end in mind. And, you know, he's got control of that. And just because it's bad now doesn't mean in the end it's not going to be wonderful, because it will be. But he doesn't always take away the suffering in the meantime. In Hebrews chapter 10, here it talks, and we're still talking about how can we be more like this. And it talks about what certain people that were on the receiving end of this letter had to suffer back in those days. Remember the former days. So this is prior to the writing of the letter. After being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations. In other words, that's just, you know, public persecution. Most likely from the government. That's the way it worked back in those days. So, you know, they were persecuted for being Christians. Some of them lost their lives. We know there were martyrs and other people that were suffered in different ways. So they're made a public spectacle. That's what happened to some of them. Through reproaches and in tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. Now, that's an interesting verse. And that's one of those things, again, I've read it I don't know how many times, and it never really struck me until working on this sermon. And you realize, and again, that comes back to the sharing, the community, right? Whoever wrote Hebrews is saying, yeah, some of you really suffered terribly. Others of you maybe didn't suffer quite as much, but you were there for the ones who were suffering, you know, bodily harm or you know, losing their property. I think it mentions here later and those kinds of things. So the fact that we can share, which is, I mean, Hugh's spoken on that in the past where he talked about fellowship, being a sharing. So we aren't necessarily bearing the same burdens as some of our brothers and sisters around the world, but we can share. We can learn what they're going through or hear what they're going through if they're able to communicate that to the rest of the world, and then we can pray for them and we can feel for them. And the writer here is saying, well, you know, that's part of the job and that's part of how we learn, not just by suffering ourselves, but also by being there as a resource and encouragement for others who are suffering or were being persecuted in a bad way. So to become a sharer, you know, that's part of it too. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. That's hard to imagine. Imagine somebody coming stealing your property and you accept it joyfully. And we have that with Christians in different parts of Africa where you're on that border between Islam and Christianity. And there's raids where, you know, people will just raid a village and burn the houses down because they're of a different religion. We have it good. Accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Well, that's easy to write. Whoever wrote this might be easy to say. I can't imagine it being easy on the other end. I can't imagine the joyfully part either, but that's what it said. They accepted joyfully the seizure of their property, knowing that this is all temporary anyway. It's not going to last. And God's got something better for me, and so I don't really need this. And again, easy to say, not easy to do. So what do we have here? We have, you endured a great conflict of sufferings by being made a public spectacle. You know, these people really suffered. So the lesson there, or what the writer is saying, is like, you know, you take what comes your way. And they did already. They had done that. And share with others who suffer. Also, it says, knowing that we have a better possession and a lasting one. So the focus is on the future. It's so easy, and that's what we do because we're human and we hurt. And, you know, we got atonement coming up, so we don't eat. And we say, oh, boy, this is, my body feels this. Well, it's nothing compared to what a lot of people feel all the time. But, you know, I'm not minimizing it if it really bothers you. That's not my point, but you understand what I'm saying. We do it voluntarily out of, you know, of celebrating a day in a particular way. Some people have to do that because they just don't have any food. And so we're so blessed. But again, they and we can focus on the future, which is going to be better. And we know that. Still talking about how. James 1, verses 2 to 4, and we're so familiar with this. You know, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Yeah, again, easy to say, right? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. There's the word, endurance. I've got it underlined. And endurance, let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's a pretty big statement there. Okay, so it says to endure trials with the long view. What's going to happen? It's not just about right now. It's about the future. It's about something better that we look forward to. So again, here James is saying, you know, count it all joy. Oh boy, how's that? You know, how do you do that? Well, you have to accent the positive. What you're looking forward to? And I'm not going to sing, but you know, latch on to the affirmative. Don't mess with this or in between and all that. You know, there is a positive way to look at it. And I didn't remember that song. I didn't remember all the details in that song, but you know, Crosby singing part of it, and then the Andrews sisters say, to illustrate that last remark, Jonah and the whale, Noah and the ark. You know, it's a, boy, it's a different world when a popular song had the Bible in it. But the point being that they were very negative situations, whether it's the flood or whether it's Jonah that we talked about in the other sermon. And everything looks so dark, but there's a good outcome. was a good outcome. You know, Jonah learned an important lesson. And we can all learn an important lesson by reading the story. And if it wasn't there, we couldn't learn it. We'd have to, you know, learn it some other way, but it's there. And, of course, the focus is on the result, needs to be, on the result of the endurance. Not just that you have to endure, oh, I can't stand this. This is so, you know. All right, I got little children in the house again, right? So you're driving somewhere, I'm bored, it's so awful. And I think, yeah, because you're not letting them use their device or whatever it is. So, you know, you hear all that stuff. And so it seems like the trial is interminable. It's going to just last forever, you know. That's the way a child looks at something like that. And we have to be more mature than that, and we are. But sometimes it's hard to focus on that down the road future that God has for us because the present is so, sometimes it's unbearable. I mean, it is humanly unbearable. We go through terrible things. We go through the loss of loved ones. We go through all kinds of trials. And God doesn't remove all those trials. He just gets us through. But what's the result? It says, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That sounds pretty amazing, doesn't it? I haven't been called perfect, I don't think, ever. Although people misuse that word now. You know, like, you ever notice that? You're out in public. Is that a Pennsylvania thing? I say, oh, I'll do this. I say, perfect. You know, are you going to a restaurant? Oh, perfect. Yeah, it's good. Like you've ordered the perfect thing or something, you know. I think it's an overuse of a word. So I hear it more often, but it's not people calling me perfect. They're just saying whatever I, you know, want to eat is perfect, I guess. I don't know. But God looks at us in a future tense in a way. In spite of all the warts and all the scars and all the whatever that we are, all of our sins, this is a different subject, but you know the answer to this. It's like Abraham, it was accounted to him for righteousness, right? God doesn't account. Maybe you'll talk about that on atonement. God doesn't count all of our sins against us. So he looks to the end game, which is that you and I are going to be perfect, complete, and lacking in nothing. Wow. I mean, so that's what we can try, anyway, to have our mind on. I'm still talking about the how. Have our mind on that. So let's switch gears just a little bit and talk about the why. Talked about the how for a few minutes. Now let's talk about the why. You know, why endure? Why stand fast? Why, you know, what's so big and important about this? Romans 8, familiar scripture, verses 22 to 25. We know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together till now. And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. So, you know, Paul's at least saying, okay, the reality is we are groaning. The reality is it's not God's world yet. He hasn't fixed things. So, you know, nobody's here pretending that that's not the case. It is the case. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen isn't hope. For who hopes what he already sees? But if we hope for what we don't see, it is with perseverance that we wait eagerly for it. Now you got a lot of waits and other things here, but the one word here that's translated from hypomeno is this one here. Is perseverance. So the future's not here yet. That's why we have to hope. And hope, as we've talked about before, Jim's talked about it too. It didn't mean the same thing even then in 1611 when you saw it. And so we have this hope. You know, I hope I win the lottery. I hope I don't get struck by lightning. You know, I hope. That's not what it's talking about. This hope is a hope. It's something that you're sure of. You just have to wait for it. It's a hope because it's not here yet. That's how he explains it. If it was already here, you wouldn't have to hope. So hope is this expectant waiting with confidence, knowing that it's coming. Okay? So the future's not here yet. That's why we have to hope. Not hope that we wonder if it's going to happen or not, but hope that it's not here yet. So the hope is something that helps us get through and make it to that time. In Hebrews 10, and we read verses, well, I shouldn't say 32 to 36. This is just 36. We already read the other verses. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence. So confidence isn't a bad thing, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, there's that word again, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. So why endure? Why do we have to stand fast? Why do we have to endure? Why do we have to hang in there, as I've said at the beginning? Well, confidence is okay. You know it's coming. You know God will deliver on his promises. So it's okay to be confident about that. Then we're not confident in ourselves. Yeah, I'm going to make it because I'm good, I'm tough. No. We're going to receive a reward because God is faithful. And we're not going to jump ship. Endurance, though, is a prerequisite. We have to stay on the boat, as I said before, I think, once. You know, we are going. We're on a trip. We're on a journey. And we have to stay on that journey. We have to stay on that journey till our journey's over. You know, our life and our physical life is over. So endurance, enduring to the end, you know, as it says sometimes, that's part of the package. And why? Because that's how we get the promises. That's what, you know, in that picture that I had with the arrows, it's had to do with the patriarchs receiving the promises. It's through that, you know, the hanging in there, you know, the patience, however it's translated. So God's faithful to reward us. He's not going to let you down. You can have confidence in that. And that confidence is just fine. This is Hebrews 10. Let's go look at Hebrews 12. And this is after all the talk of the patriarchs, the great lights of the Old Testament in Hebrews 11. And then he writes, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let's also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance. There's the word again. Let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, for the joy that set before him, who for the joy set before him endured, that's that word again, the cross, despising the shame. And we just, you know, Brad was reading about some of the details there. He endured that. All the shame that went with it. And sat down now at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured, again, such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So we're called to, you know, we're to be Jesus' disciples. That has to do with following in the steps that he trod. That doesn't mean that we're going to have to be crucified necessarily. That's not the point. But he suffered. And the early apostles, and you read through the New Testament, and you realize, whether it's Stephen or whoever it was, they counted it an honor to suffer as Jesus suffered. And I haven't gotten to that point. I don't consider it an honor to suffer. I've never had to suffer like that. But, you know, we don't know what the future is going to have. But the point is, we have to follow Jesus' example, be willing to go through whatever it is, and we will be similarly rewarded. Now, we're not going to sit down at the right hand of God and be Jesus. That's not the point. But the point is, we're going to be changed. We're going to be changed into something else, become part of the family of God in composition, if you want to put it that way. Not just as we are now, as because of who, you know, humans created in his image. And that's the future we have to look forward to. And if we want to endure, we have to focus on that. Keep it in mind. And that's, again, easier to say than to do sometimes, especially when we're suffering, especially when we're hurting, especially when somebody's wronged us, that we talked about with the other sermons. So we follow Jesus' example. Finally, one scripture we're all really familiar with, Matthew 24, verses 12 and 13. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. And we know that. I just put it in there because it's, you know, it's something we all know. It's just a reminder. Enduring to the end. That's a memory verse for probably everybody in here. And it has a lot of meaning. I hope the meaning's a little bit deeper now than it was before. Because, again, not every time the Bible uses the word patience does it mean the same thing. But when the word patience can be translated endure or stand fast, you know, hang on, hold on, whatever, you know, however you want to put it. That's what it's talking about here. Hang in there till the end. It's not easy, but it's worth it. So let's all patiently endure.